Welcome to The Word Made Plain with Senior Pastor Tony Clark of Calvary Chapel Newport News in Virginia. Currently, Pastor Tony is teaching a study in the book of Deuteronomy. Please open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 3.
All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're just making our little way through Deuteronomy. Making our way through Deuteronomy chapter 3. And Father, thank you again that you have brought us to this moment to open up your word. And we pray, God, that you would open us up and expose those things that are not of you and show us how to walk in your ways. And Lord, empower us to do so. So thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 3, the title of this message is When God Says No. When God says no. Now, none of us wants to hear God tell us no, but we must trust that God knows what is best for our lives. Also, his no can be a result of our sin we committed, as in the case of Moses. Or the no could be because, you know, God knows that that request just wouldn't be good for our lives. So he tells us no because he can see the future. He can see what that would do. If he granted us that request, we may fall away from him. So he would say no for those reasons. Now, before we get to this part of the chapter, we must finish up chapter 2, verses 31 to 37 that we did not finish last week. So, look what it says in chapter 2, verses 31 to 37. And the Lord said to me, see, I've begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit the land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at the time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves with the spoils of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Amnon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Now, in these verses, we see that the Lord gave the land of Sihon to the Israelites in verse 31. And they were defeated, and the Lord gave the Israelites all of their lands and plunder and all the stuff that we see in verse 35. And from Aroer as far as Gilead, according to verse 6, that was a great area that the Lord gave to the Israelites, which happens to be approximately 55 miles of territory that God gave to the Israelites. They didn't come near the area of Ammon because of Lot, and we talked about that last week. Now, keep in mind that God had given this group of people 400 years to repent, and they refused to repent. They continued to live in rebellion against the Lord. They refused to repent. 400 years. Because, see, many people get in their feelings when they read verse 34. We took all his cities at the time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining, and people and critics and all kind of folks like to point to the Bible and point to verses like this because they just ignorant of that God gave them 400 years to repent. That's number one. Number two, God, who knows the hearts of all men, God knows. We always say the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. God knew that those little ones were going to grow up and be just like their parents, rebels against the Lord. And so God said, don't spare anyone. Take them all out. Now, we still feel a certain way about that, especially moms. So you feel a certain way. But God gave this area, I'm going to say again, 400 years to turn from their wicked ways, and they were progressing in the area of getting worse and worse and worse. And God said, it's time. So the Israelites were God's human instrument of divine judgment. So don't get in your little feelings about it. God knows what's best, and God does everything good and everything right. And therefore, this is why these things have taken place. But see, God is so gracious, though. He's so gracious and so kind that he gives people time to repent. We see it in Revelation 2, verse 21, that God gives people time to repent. That's why I always laugh at those hypothetical situations that people give, especially critics, to try to give, what if I'm on the road, somebody cut me off, and I curse at them and get mad, and then I get in a car crash and die before I had time to repent. Will I go to heaven still? And people give stupid hypothetical situations like that, stuff that makes no sense. God gives people time to repent, and we see it here. God is not into destroying people's lives, but saving them. Let me ask you this question. What is God giving you time to repent of? What's going on in your life right now that he's giving you time to repent? You know that it's not right, and he is patiently giving you time to repent or to stop doing. So often the long suffering and the patience of God is misinterpreted and misunderstood by most people. Some people interpret, or should I say misinterpret, the long suffering of God as indifference. That God just doesn't care. He see everything that's going on down here on the earth, and he's just letting it play out. He just doesn't care. That's a misinterpretation of the patience and long-suffering of God. The second way that people misinterpret the patience and long-suffering of God, they misinterpret as God is powerless. That God is up there in heaven, and he's just powerless. Satan is just doing his thing, and God is powerless to do anything about it, which is absurd. The third way, which is the most absurd out of them all, is that many people misinterpret the patience and the long suffering of God as approval. That God hasn't judged me yet for this particular sin or whatever it is I'm doing because God approves of what I am doing. This is the most wicked kind of deception that a person can have, that you can actually commit sin and think that God approves of it. Because his judgment hasn't come down upon you. You know it's not right. And because you've been doing it for a little while now, and you're like, well, God, no lightning has come down on me. Therefore, the deception, Satan plants the thought in your head that God must approve of this. Oh, many people who call themselves Christians find themselves living together, and they're under this assumption that God actually approves of it. God doesn't want me on the street so I can move in with my boyfriend, so I'm not on the street. And that wicked kind of deception is in your mind that God actually approves of what you're doing. Oh, let me tell you something. The devil is a liar, because God doesn't approve of this. He's giving you time to repent because he loves you. He loves you so much. It's not that he's approving. It's not that he's powerless or indifferent. He's giving you time to repent. This is the kind of God we serve. What kind of God will give a people 400 years to repent? What kind of God is that? What kind of God will give a group of people that long? I mean, just think of it. When the settlers came over here in 1607, 1609, look at that time period all the way up to now. That's 400 some years. God gave them that long to repent and get it right. And they progressively got worse and worse and worse. And so when God comes in and say wipes everybody out, then modern day Western American 21st century mindset kicks in and say, oh, how's that fair? How's that right? And all the time, you don't realize how long God has been patient with them and giving them time and giving them room to repent of their sin. Now that we have wrapped up chapter 2, now let's move into chapter 3. Look what it says there in verses 1 and 2. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into all and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon." Now, after hearing what Israel did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og gets in the picture, the king of Bashan. He came out to battle, and he occupied the area north and east of the Jordan River. You know what this shows me? This shows us that we can never let our guards down, because there will always be another enemy to come against us. This also shows us that we are in constant battle. This is why 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Endure hardship as a good soldier." 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Ephesians 6 verses 11 and 12 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wicked schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." Dear people, we are at war. And what the Old Testament describes physically, we go through spiritually. We're dealing with the spiritual Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the spiritual Og, king of Bashan. We're dealing with the spiritual side of this. What we see happen in the Old Testament physically is what we go through spiritually. And we have to understand this is what is happening. We're at war. We're at war. I know we want the good life and peace and calm and happiness and what you just described. You just described heaven. We're not there yet. This is not our home. I know you want it to be, and I know you want to be nice and comfortable while you're here. But what you're describing, peace and harmony and love and just kumbaya, can we just all get along and just what you're describing heaven. And in heaven, we will experience those things, but not here. We're at war. We are at war. And the moment we let our guards down is when the enemy is going to do work against us. There will always be another enemy. Oh, you may be at peace with this particular enemy now, but guess what? There's another one coming. You might be at peace with Sihon, but Og is coming. There's always going to be another battle. And we can never let our guards down. Because when we defeat one, then just like Satan did with Jesus, he will come back at a more opportune time. There's always going to be another enemy. We have to realize that. Now, in verses 3 through 10, we see how God gave Israel victory over Og, and totally defeated them, according to verse 3. They ended up capturing 60 cities from them, according to verse 4. They kept the spoils for themselves. Verse 7 tells us that. And this particular area that they took possession of was 140 miles of territory that they took from Og. Now, verse 11 is just, I just had to just have that one separate. Look what it says in verse 11. "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbath of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is his length and 4 cubits his width, according to the standard cubit." What an amazing verse. Og was one of the giants. His bed alone was 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. A cubit is the distance between the tip of your middle finger to your elbow, which is approximately 18 inches. So this means that his bed was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Now, the parenthetical part of this verse suggests that it was added later that Og's bed was kept on display in the city of Ramoth. We have to understand, real giants once dwelt upon the earth and not just in the NBA. We see the guys in the NBA. I mean, you know me, I'm a big NBA fan. But they were short compared to the giants that once dwelt upon the face of the earth. There's still remnants even in modern history. We had, you know, Robert Pershing Wadlow, who happened to be an American, 1940. He's recorded as, and just according to them, he's recorded as being 8 feet 11 inches tall. It's on display, you know. You can, as far as his height and recorded, you can look online, on the internet, you can look him up. Then there was John Rogan, who was 8 foot 9.5 inches. Then there were several people around the world in India and several people around the world that were over 8 feet tall. Women over 8 feet tall as well. Now, that shows that real giants once dwelt upon the earth. Now, during this particular time and throughout the land of Canaan, these giants were a common thing to see these giants around. Just think of it. How tall do you have to be to earn yourself a 13-foot-long bed and 6 feet wide? I know some of you women wish you had one that wide, the space that you like to take up. When you're in the bed, you know, then you got to get the pillow put in between, you know. In order for you to rate a 13-foot-long bed, you got to be 11, 12 feet tall, at least. This is Og. Og was, and Goliath was a little guy compared to Og. Goliath was 9 feet 6 inches tall. Well, if you say a cubit is 25 inches instead of 18, then Goliath was some 13 feet tall. But he said, according to the standard cubit, a standard cubit is 18 inches. So that put him around 9 feet 6 inches. Og had to be 11, 12 feet tall. Had to be. To rate. Can you imagine if he was 6 feet tall in a 13 foot bed? That doesn't make sense. His bed was so incredible that they said, okay, really, can you just come and look at this? And they said, we must carry this away and put it on display because we cannot believe someone rates a bed this big. And that's what he had. He was a big boy. However, he was defeated. So too, whatever giants come in your life, they may look tall. They may look mighty. They may look like they cannot be defeated. But they can go down if God is on your side. That's why the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? They defeated Og. As big as he was, they defeated him. These giants were throughout the land of Canaan. They were not just one giant here, one giant there. There were a whole race of them. Many people suggest that all of the Canaanites were giants. And this is why God said, wipe them all out. Because they were remnants of what took place in Genesis 6, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. And because some folk, they know Genesis 6 talking about something different. Stop. It's not. And I'm telling you right now that they were remnants of that, what took place. And this is why God said wipe them. Another reason why God said wipe them all out. Now look at verses 12 through 17. And this land, which we possess at this time from Aurora, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the king of Og. I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants, not just the area where a giant lived. No, the land of the giants. And let me stop right there. Now, when the Israelites defeated Og and Sihon, this left room for the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to move their families into and to occupy. You remember they came to Moses in Numbers chapter 32 and asked to stay on the other side of the Jordan River and not go into the promised land. Well, this area is given to them. The tribes of Reuben and Gad shared the southern part of this area, and the half tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the north. Now, this is a valuable lesson that we must learn. Be careful when you insist on your will over God's will. God's will for them was for them to go over into the promised land, and their will was to remain on the other side of the Jordan River and not go into the promised land. Oh, Jesus taught us how to pray when he said in Matthew 26, verse 39, he says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And this is how we pray. This Jesus teaching us how to pray. That we let our requests be made known like Jesus did, but leave it in God's hands and his will to be done. That's how you pray. You don't insist. That's why I reject that sort of teaching that said we need to command and demand from God and all that kind of stuff. Who are we? Who are we to demand anything from God? You know, it's our divine right. Since when? Who gave us that sort of power? That sort of, that we can presume, that we can demand and tell God anything? I reject that totally. This is why he says, not as I will. Never insist on your will like the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, because it will end up being disastrous for you like it was for these tribes later on. Now, let me just read down to verse 18. It said, the rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, the king of Og, I gave half the tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob, with all of Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and that name, and Bashan after his own name, Hava Jair to this day. Why can't it be simple names? I don't understand this. Also, I gave Gilead to Machir and to the Reubenites and the Gadites. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also with Jordan as the border and Chinnereth as far as the east side of the sea of Arabah, the salt sea below the slopes of Pisgah. It says, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. Now, in these verses, we see that the battle is truly the Lord's because of the repeated verbs to give. Notice in verse 18, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. In verse 20, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren. Finally, as they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan.
If the Word Made Plain has been a source of inspiration and encouragement to you, why not consider becoming a Word Made Plain giving partner to keep this listener-supported program on the air? As a giving partner, you join forces with Calvary Chapel Newport News' Kingdom Vision of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can make your tax-deductible gift online at calvaryNN.org or send your gift of any amount to 15553 Warwick Boulevard, Newport News, Virginia, 23608, and receive a gift from Calvary Chapel Newport News as our thank you. In addition to your financial support, we ask that you pray for the Word Made Plain broadcast, that it touches hearts and generates change in the lives of people around the world. We pray you've been blessed by God's Word today and hope you'll tune in next time to hear the Word Made Plain.